Well, God bless you on this Mother's Day. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31 to open. Proverbs 31 is a extensive description of a virtuous woman, as perhaps you know. And it's one section of the Bible. I know, and talking with Carol about it through the years and just reading it many times, it sets a very high standard. So many different qualities that, you know, I'd venture to say that no woman certainly lives up to all of these qualities all the time, that's for sure. And some of them are, you know, just things that, maybe don't apply to a woman's life also. I kind of think of it like Ephesians 5 when I read about marriage and instruction to husbands is to love your wives like Christ loved the church. When I read that, I say, you know, I love Carol and, you know, we have a wonderful marriage, but talk about a high standard, you know, to love like Christ loved the church. That's, you know, perfect. And so much of this in Proverbs chapter 31 is in that same category of things that are just very, very practical, but also, you know, something that somebody doesn't necessarily live up to all the time. But there is something that kind of concludes it that I think sets a basis for what we're going to look at this morning. And it's in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be what?
Praised.
And this kind of concludes so many of these qualities that are described in detail in the previous part of this chapter. A woman that fears the Lord, a woman who reveres the Lord in the manifestations. We heard that earlier. You know, having reverence for God, having, in other words, that God is first, that God is first in a woman's life. And that, it's from that simple truth that really all other good qualities emanate from. When God is first in your life, that there's a lot of good that comes from it and a lot of good results that come from it. And it's the great truth really throughout the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 20, please. This is perhaps as famous a place as there is in the whole Bible. And not that you would necessarily immediately think of Exodus chapter 20, but this is a listing of the Ten Commandments. And it says in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here, first and second commandments, here in, of the ten, is I am the Lord God that brought thee out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, in other words, God's number one, God's superior, God first. You know, nothing else is worth our adulation, our reverence, our worship, but God Almighty. And that's the great truth of the Bible. You know, God Almighty. In fact, you know, the very first word in, you know, the manuscripts of the Bible is the word God. Because in the beginning is really a title. But God first, right, from the very beginning. And it's, you know, if you want something to kind of hang your hat on, something to kind of guide your day, something to think, you know, through and just, you know, make it the pattern of your life. How about God first? You know, keeping God first in our life. Now, that can take on a lot of different things. I like to think of it, you know, God first in the morning. When I get up in the morning, you know, oftentimes my mind will just, you know, be racing of all the things I have to do, you know, thinking about what happened yesterday that wasn't so good or whatever, you know, all that stuff that, you know, my body, oh my God, you know. But then it's like God, you know, realizing God first. You know, that can translate into, you know, the first thing you do in the morning, hey, read your Bible. First thing you do in the morning, you pray. I had a little sign, it's not out there anymore, but it used to say on my barbecue out there, a day hemmed in prayer seldom unravels. And it starts from the beginning, you know, in the beginning, putting God first. You know, we teach, for example, when somebody is in need of healing or deliverance, we have a thing that we call third aid. And third aid is like medicine, the medical practices. So oftentimes people's initial response when they're not feeling well is the doctor, right, or the prescription. But God first when it comes to healing, you know, having a physical need, going to God. You know, anybody know what God, or what is the second aid?
Be ministered
to. Yeah, go to a believer and get ministered to. And then, you know, in third place is the medical arts. Now, I know a lot of people think the doctors are gods, but they're not. And we're not to have other gods before God Almighty. God first. It's interesting because this really sets an understanding of one of the books of the Bible, and there's only two that are named after women, and it's the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. The two books of the Bible that are named after women in the Bible, what's the other one?
Esther,
right? And there's some similarities that are really pretty remarkable. Both these women got married. Ruth was a Gentile. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. And it's interesting because in the law of Moses, it says that a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Israel. That's in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to look it up. But the real in-depth accuracy of that is the word Moabite refers to a man, like a Moabite man in the you know, the Hebrew grammar of it. It's talking about a Moabite man shall not enter into the congregation of Israel. She was a Moabite, but she was a Moabitess, not a Moabite, if you will. She was female, so according to the law, she was permitted into. Now, that's interesting because when it comes to the Canaanites, it was also forbidden that Canaanite women were, for some reason, you know, beyond me, but the Canaanite women also were not permitted in. They had done something in the, that was just so bad, you know, maybe some of you know, that, you know, male nor female were able to be involved in with Israel. But she was a Moabitess, Ruth. And she winds up as, you know, you read this book, she winds up marrying a Judean, Boaz. So, you know, from being a Gentile, she becomes part of the children of Israel by marrying a Judean, Boaz, which, you know, it's really how the blessings throughout history come to the Gentiles. And it's interesting also in the other book of the Bible named after a woman, Esther, she was married, but she was a Jew, right? She was a Judean. And she also married a Gentile. But again, the blessing that came to the Gentiles came from the Jews. And you can trace that all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where it one of the first promises made to Abraham was that in thee all the nations, all the families of earth would be what? Blessed. You know, the blessing of God has come through the Abrahamic line throughout history. And, you know, primarily because of the word of God that was committed to Abraham and his descendants. You know, it says that in the book of Romans, that, you know, what's the blessing that has come to Israel? Well, it's unto him, unto Israel, were given the covenants, the oracles of God, were given the word of God. And it's from the word of God that the blessings come. Another thing that's interesting about those two books, the book of Ruth and Esther, is they both start with the same phrase. And the phrase is, now it came to pass in the days. Now here it's in the days when the judges ruled, and then there's a different phrase in Esther. But this is a phrase that comes up six times in the Bible. Now it came to pass in the days when, it comes up six times in the Bible, and what always follows, interesting enough, is trouble. Now it came to pass in the days when, and then there's trouble, but then also what follows the trouble is deliverance. And that's the book of Ruth. And there's great trouble that starts in the book of Ruth. There's also great trouble that started in the book of Esther, if you're familiar with Esther. But then comes deliverance. So, again, reading here in the book of Ruth, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Here's the beginning of trouble. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. So the trouble has moved not just from famine, not from just having to move his family out of where they were in Israel, but now, you know, the patriarch dies. And so Naomi's husband, and she was left with her two sons. and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Oprah. It's not Oprah.
No, it's Orpah.
It's Orpah. It's Oprah. Is it Oprah a whale? Or is that Oprah? We got a lot of whores going on here. Yeah. So this is not Winfrey.
Right.
And this is not a whale. But this is Orpah. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So, you know, Naomi's there. Her two daughters, or her two sons and two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and this dwelling in Moab about 10 years. And verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So, you know, basically her family, her immediate family has died. And now we have three widows. It goes on in verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So in other words, there was relief from the famine in Israel. And she decides to go back to her country. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So she is, you know, offering to her two daughter-in-laws, hey, return to your families in Moab. You know, it would seem to be a very natural thing to offer. You know, they were, you know, this very difficult circumstance, to say the least. You know, and let's remember that in these ancient cultures, women didn't have the same, you know, necessarily the same status and the same job opportunities, if you will. Largely, women were keepers of the home. There were a lot of their status achievement was in light of having children, of being married and having a family, raising the family. A lot of, you know, real soundness was brought to these cultures because of that, having a woman at home and a keeper at home. So, you know, it's only natural that these daughters would return to their own families, not, you know, go into a foreign land to them. In verse 9, it says, the Lord grant you that you would find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. In verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So they both said that initially. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. So she's really encouraging them to return to their families in Moab, that they would have potentially better hope of being married. And certainly her hope was not that she would get married and have children that would then wind up redeeming these two daughter-in-laws. And then verse 14, it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And as we'll see, that's really Orpah's, you know, kissing her mother-in-law goodbye. It says in verse 15, and she said, behold thy sister-in-law. She says this to Ruth. Behold thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. And then the key phrase here is unto her what?
Gods.
Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So once again, Naomi's encouraging Ruth to return to her family in Moab. Orpah has already made that decision, and part of it certainly is influenced by idolatry, to return unto the gods of Moab. And then verse 16, and this is key to understanding this whole book. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my what? God. So for Orpah, it was a decision to return to idolatry. For Ruth, on the other hand, 180 degrees, she had learned about the true God through Chilion, through Naomi, through her exposure during those many years to these Judeans. And she said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. This is one of the great verses in the Bible, really. It's the pivotal verse of this, certainly of this book. I remember it was a verse that I think Kristen chose, our daughter-in-law chose to put in her vow, her wedding ceremony with our son Joseph. That, you know, this great verse, let's read it again, verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. You know, in many ways, this contrast between Orpah and Ruth is a contrast between decisions that people make in our day and time, isn't it? You know, are you going to keep God first? Are you going to believe God? You know, are you going to believe the one true God that made the heavens and the earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to follow all the gods of this world? And, you know, the gods of this world, you know, still for some are gods of wood or, you know, little idols that they put up in some of the churches and different places. But there's a lot of other gods, you know, the god of football, the god of money, the god of, you know, other things that are first in people's lives. But really, you know, the simplicity of the word of God is God first. Remember when they asked Jesus Christ, what's the first and great commandment? What is it? To love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, the God first. And that's the record here of Ruth. Now it says, verse 17, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And the word Mara, as you can tell from this verse, means bitterness. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. It's interesting, this is barley harvest would correspond to the Feast of Passover. in the year of the Judeans, of the Jews, which we know to be, you know, of course, you know, the great time when Jesus Christ sacrificed his life. And then as you read through this book, it also goes up to the Feast of Wheat, which is Pentecost. And this book, amongst the Jews, historically, this book of Ruth would be read during the Feast of Pentecost. It was a celebration of, you know, God's deliverance and represented in the Feast of Pentecost, which, of course, has great impact and meaning for all of us, the deliverance that came to all of us through Pentecost. But then what follows, and we're not going to read the rest of the book today, but what follows in the book of Ruth is when they get back to Bethlehem, Judah, is that there is a relative of Naomi's who is qualified to be a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer is outlined in the Law of Moses as someone who could be a deliverer for relatives when they're in difficult situations. It could include things like if somebody goes into poverty, you know, maybe somebody goes into bankruptcy. Well, a kinsman redeemer could be a person who could be relied on, could help to deliver them from that financial woe. But here you have Ruth, who's husbandless. And in, you know, in that culture, again, many signs throughout the Bible that was sort of indicative of a curse. She would be without a husband, without a protectorate, without a provider. You know, it's not like today. The culture is far different. But there was a guy who was qualified. His name was Boaz. And through a whole series of events, that you can read about in the next three chapters of the book of Ruth, Boaz decides that he's going to redeem Ruth, and as a result, they get married. Now, let's see the conclusion of that in chapter 4 of Ruth. It says, in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a what?
Son.
And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom and became nurse unto it. Boy, think of, you know, the blessing that had come to Ruth. You know, it says earlier in this that Boaz was a wealthy man. So she came into a time of prosperity. Remember what the way this book started in the days of, you know, trouble, famine. And, you know, all three of the men of that family died. Tremendous problems. But God works to deliver them, even to the end that now, you know, Grandma Naomi becomes nursemaid to the child. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of who?
David.
So, you know, Obed, this son that results of the union of Ruth and Boaz, is the grandfather of King David. And what's so significant about this particular book, and particularly about this particular lineage that we're learning about, is that David is, of course, in the Christ line. And to so many of the promises that were given ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, were given initially to David. you know, and prominently that the Christ would be the king after the line of David. So you talk about, you know, a significant book of the Bible, one of the two named after women, the book of Ruth. But it's a great book of deliverance, but really at the heart of it is the simple, all-pervasive truth of the Bible is keep God first. You know, it says in the book of Matthew, what is it where the seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, there's going to be prosperity and blessings that result from keeping God first. This book really exemplifies that. You know, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is written down by the great wise King Solomon, who had, you know, what, hundreds and thousands of wise sayings, proverbs, everything that he wrote down proverbs, many other proverbs that he didn't write down. But Solomon, at the end of the book of Proverbs, writes down, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter is reverence God and keep his, what, commandments. Keep God first. You know, now again, do any of us do that perfectly? I think the only man that, or woman, anybody that's ever done it perfectly is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be a habit, and it's something that we can be very faithful to, is keep God first in your thinking. Keep God first in your day. Keep God first in your decisions. And when you do that, there might be troubled times. There might be, you know, famine. There might be things that seem really awful, like what happened in the book of Ruth. But let's keep in mind that we have a deliverer and we have a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us. And, Father, for the many records that we can learn from and see your hand of help and protection and deliverance like has been evident throughout all of your interactions with mankind. Father, I'm thankful for all the mothers that are here in fellowship and all the others that do such a wonderful job of teaching their children and raising them to be believers in your sons. Father, may this word of God just live in our hearts day by day, and may we remember to keep you first. So, Father, thank you for this in his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.